Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
So, privilege I'm beginning to look forward to every time to be able to share what is precious to me with you guys as well. And so I pray this morning that God will be good to us. Thank you very much. This morning I want to open the word for us from Psalm 63. Psalm 63. And while you're turning there, I want to make a confession, but also a recommendation. Confession is, this is not my sermon, but it's one that I really love. Through my few years in the ministry, thank you. Through my few years in ministry, I've made it a regular habit of listening to other ministers preach. And so I've accumulated a number of preachers that I particularly love, which speaks to my heart in a way that that I understand things. Not because they say things I like, but because they speak a language that I can understand. And so I would recommend this to you, that please, brothers and sisters, collect recordings, listen to them while you're driving, while you're listening on your earphones, or whatever the case may be. Make it a regular habit of listening to other ministers preach. Especially if you're going to into ministry yourself. Because, let's be honest, ministers rarely get the opportunity to go to church. That being said, this is a sermon by Stuart Olliott, and I particularly love that Welshman. He has a very clear mind and wonderful insight into the Word of God, and I hope to share some of what he has shared with me, with you guys this morning. That being said, let's read through Psalm 63. The heading at the psalm is, "My soul thirsts for you." Psalm 63, a psalm of David, when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and a weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. There shall be a portion for the jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of the liars will be stopped. That is the word of the Lord. Amen. And brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, today with this psalm, I'm going to use Olliott's structure, which was basically, there's a story behind the psalm, and then there's the contents of the psalm, and then there's a lesson to be learned from the psalm. So there's the basic structure. You can remember that. There's a story behind it, the contents of the psalm itself, and then the lesson. What's the story? Well, if you start at the beginning of the psalm, not verse 1, before that, the psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Why was David in the wilderness of Judah? Well, we get to know what was going on when we turn to 2 Samuel 15, 16, and 17, where we read about his son, which turned against him. Absalom, have you heard that name before? David had many sons, but Absalom was one of the most prominent ones. What happened, basically, if I understand things correctly, was that Absalom committed a murder. And so he was punished for that. He was placed in some form of house arrest in Jerusalem. And that meant that he didn't have certain privileges, he didn't have certain things, but he was a very clever guy. And by doing a small number of things over a lot of years, things reached the point where more people liked Absalom than those who liked David. And so, with political interfering, Absalom managed to turn things on his father and had to make his father give him leave to go to Hebron. And there, with one of the festivals there, the people decided that this young man, the son of the king, is now king. They crowned him. Just there. And the people loved this guy. They were joyous about this guy. And very soon David realized, but I am in the minority. The king who gave Israel more than Israel ever had, who defeated the Philistines, the king who expanded the territories of Israel. Now, nowhere in history was Israel as large as that at that point. Nowhere in history did Israel have so many victories as at that point. David has given them a lot, but suddenly he finds himself in this situation where he has to flee for his life, and the one that's coming to kill him is his son. And so, there's a lot of people that's with David. We'll stand by you, our king. We won't depart from you, O king, they told him. And so he had to flee. And because there was a lot of people with him, I suppose there was some elderly people with him. There were some young people, some women, some children, I presume. It meant that David couldn't flee very fast. He couldn't just climb on the back of his horse and ride for it. And so he went over the Mount of Olives into the wilderness trying to escape over the Jordan River. Maybe go look for help from there, I don't know. I don't know exactly what his plan was. But the point being, King David is fleeing. A father fleeing from his son, trying to kill him. A king fleeing from the people that he's been very good to, trying to dispose of him. And as he's fleeing, it is as if his life is slipping through his fingers. Because the people that are coming fast. We read about maybe an army of 12,000 men. He was in a minority. And he's trying to get away, but things can't move quickly. And these people are coming like locusts. And he's trying to get away, but nothing. I can just imagine myself what frustration he had to endure. He know what's supposed to happen. He know what he must do. But he simply can't. And It is as if David is realizing, my life is slipping away from me. Everything that I've worked for is slipping away from me. Humanly spoken, there's no hope. No escape. And that, in short, is the story. Third of the sermon, easy to remember, the story. Now let's take a look at the psalm. What is the contents of this psalm? Well, if you look at verse 1, you understand completely where David is coming from. Oh God, you are my God. I know that. I remember that from my past. But should I remind you of that now? Because it feels as if you've forgotten about it. God, do you remember you're my God? Because it feels as if you departed from me. I earnestly seek you. Oh, brothers and sisters, don't we know that feeling sometimes? In the midst of trials and tribulations, we look up, we look around us, we look down. But it is as if God has just disappeared from our lives. Difficult times. And in your heart at that stage, you can sympathize with David. I earnestly seek you, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. Imagine this little deer or this little antelope or whatever the case may be in the desert, tongue sticking to its mouth, dry lips, dry eyes, looking for water but finding nothing. That's the picture David is painting here. And that's verse 1. Now, if you know anything about Welsh culture, you know that they love their dirges. A dirge is a very, very slow and very sad song. The Welsh people just love those. And if you would put the psalm to music, this first verse would be a dirge. A very slow and sad and tiring song, because it's a heavy, heavy burden David is carrying. But that's the only dirge verse in this psalm. Because from verse 2, and I hope you've picked up on that when I read it to you, there's a total turn of mood that we can witness. The psalm isn't a dirge anymore. There will be some majestic music, but it will be, all in all, it will be a happy tune you sing the psalm to. There's some greatness to it, but there's also, we are marching to this beat, and I'm excited about what I'm experiencing here. Unfortunately, most English translations, a whole lot of English translations, missed it in the translation. Because in many of it, it just says, so I have looked upon you. But in the Hebrew, it says something like, just as I have looked upon you. And what basically is happening here is David said that somewhere in the past, in the tabernacle that stood close by, in the sanctuary, it wasn't the tabernacle anymore, but somewhere in the sanctuary in the past, David went to the Lord and he got a glimpse of who God is. He experienced something of what God is. He experienced something of the glory of God. And in David's mind, it was befitting because it's God's temple, it's God's sanctuary. And now in the wilderness, David didn't expect to find the Lord. He was just looking for him. Just asking for where are you, Lord? And just like you have seen the Lord in the sanctuary, all of a sudden he had got a glimpse of who God is again, but this time in the wilderness. David experienced something of God's glory, of God's majesty, of God's greatness. And that's what verse 2 is all about. Just like I've experienced you in the sanctuary, I behold your power and your glory. And then from verse 3 onwards, we see the consequences of this encounter with God. David is fleeing for his life. He's feeling his life slip through his fingers. He's anxious. He's sad. His son is trying to kill him. What would you have been writing about if it was you? What would you have been talking about if it was you? I know what I would have been saying. I would have sat down on a tree or on a rock or somewhere, and I would just say, now I give up. I can't go anymore. I would be so downhearted. But David, he was looking for the Lord. He was crying unto God, seeking the Lord, the face of the Lord. There's a lesson in and of itself there. When you're downhearted, what are you looking for? What are you talking about? What's on your mouth? What's on your mind? Are you looking for God? Crying out unto him? Anyway, we see David's cries have been answered. He has this encounter with God. And suddenly, David says, because your steadfast love is better than life. Listen carefully to that statement. Remember the context. Your steadfast love, what I experience from you, O Lord, is better than this which I'm losing right now. Better than life. The Absalom encountered David right there, right now, and gave him a spear through the heart as he intended. David would have died with a smile on his face. Because he gained something that is more precious than that which he was busy losing. And so he says, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. In your name I will lift up my hands, so I will bless you as long as I live. Without how many, doesn't matter for how much time he has left. Oh Lord, I will sing. I will be satisfied with what I experienced from you. If it's an hour, then I'll have an hour of peace and joy. If it's a year, it will be a piece of peace and joy. If it's many years, so be it. But, oh Lord, what I experienced close to you, that's worth much more than all the others put together. I will praise you. This picture in verse 5 is particularly clear. My soul will be satisfied with fat and rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. South Africans like eating. We like food. We like good food. Especially with festival times, the tables are usually loaded with good food. And usually after you've had your fill, you have to loosen your belt buckle just maybe one, two times just to accommodate all the food. And we don't just like any food, we like rich foods. We like good food. And David says, I've had my share of good meals over the years. My soul is experiencing what my stomach usually experiences at table. My soul is swelling with fullness and with, I'm satisfied. One of the wonderful things of the Psalms is that it is teaching us how to communicate with God. How to talk to God in any circumstance. Psalm 63, It's a devotional psalm. It's a psalm that teaches me that how I can come to God and tell God, "Oh God, my soul is satisfied with you. My soul is satisfied. I don't need anything more than you. You are enough." And that is what David is telling the Lord here. "Whatever else I lose, O Lord, you, your glory, it's enough. It satisfies my soul." I'm very lucky that I didn't share a bed with, a room with David that evening. Because when we read that he was singing, and then we read in verse 5, "I remember you upon my bed," all of a sudden David burst into song, lying down where he did. I think the people around him must have got a great fright at that moment. David starting to sing all of a sudden. But he couldn't keep silent anymore. He cried out, "Oh God, my God, you are good." And he experiences God's grace not only in the sense that he is satisfied, but he also experiences God's grace in the sense that he feels a sense of safety when he's with God. Even if the circumstances didn't change one ounce, he has the sense of safety with God. "Listen, my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." And later on, he says, "But you are my portion. You are." He says that my enemies will be destroyed. "You are my." Verse 7, "For you have been my help. In the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy." See this image of a father sheltering his child, keeping him safe from whatever may be there, whatever dangers there may be. And that is what David experiences with the Lord. It's interesting. If you remember, if you read about Christians suffering through persecution, many, many, many of them speaks about this thing. "I feel safe with the Lord. I found shelter with the Lord. You are my safety." And yes, it didn't mean that all the persecution, the dungeon, the bad things went away. Oftentimes it caused their death. But it didn't quiet this voices, their voices. They sang out, "You are my safety. I have shelter with you." God even gave David some assurances. Whatever David experienced of the Lord, David received peace as well. Because he says there, this whole endeavor won't be my end. Those who try to defy me, they will be defeated. If you remember about Absalom, you remember that he came with his army, but at some stage his army left him. Up to the point that he alone was on a donkey trying to go ahead, try to chase David. And because he didn't look where he was going, he got caught up in some branches. Many of us, when we were children, heard the story that his hair got caught up in the branches. That's not what the Bible says. It says his head got caught up in the branches. And that eventually led to his death. God, in the process, defeated Absalom. God kept David safe. That's the psalm. That's the contents of the psalm. Now, let's look at two applications. One for believers And because I never dare assume that there are not unbelievers amongst us, we must also, that's no joke, that's really very serious sake. Churches are filled with unbelievers.
Mm.
And so we must always confront them with the gospel, calling them to repent. And so we must apply this in two ways. The first being, if you look towards God, you will find more joy and peace when you are confronted with His glory than you will find in any place else. I'm going to say that again. God's glory causes you to have much more joy and peace than anything in the world will give you. And therefore, if you look at the psalm, I want to take your thoughts to the seaside. There are many different ways people experience the sea, the ocean. Some people who live by the ocean, they'll tell you they never go to the sea. They never go to the beach. They know about the sea, but it doesn't concern them anymore. That's basically the way the unbelievers is with God. They know about Him, but they don't go to Him. But oftentimes when we go to the sea, there are different ways that people experience the sea. Some people, especially those that the elderly and the very young, they like to run into the shallow waves, and when the water comes, they run back again. And then they run in, but then the water comes and they run back. If you're a little bit older, sometimes you like to swim in the waves, you like to wrestle with the waves, so you go a little bit deeper, a little bit more adventurous. But it's an ocean. It's a deep sea. It's not just the waves there at the shallow part. There's a whole ocean with unfathomable depths. And so you see some people, they go deep in with boats, and other people, they go dive deep in, but it doesn't matter really how deep you go. You'll never reach the bottom. It's a task just too big. And with God's glory, it's just the same. Some people just like to get their feet wet in God's glory. And they are satisfied with that. Other people, they run into the waves and experience a little bit of it, and then they go back again. They don't need it. They don't want anything more. And we must be careful as Christians not to do that with God's glory. He's deeper than any ocean ever will be. And we must not be Christians that are satisfied with just dipping our toes into God's glory. We must be entrenched with it. We must dive deep. And don't fear, you'll never find that you can go no further. There will be more depths because God is unfathomable deep. Let's use another picture. I heard once about an elderly couple that went on a boat cruise. They saved up their money, they bought tickets for this cruise ship. And when they went aboard, they took a little bit more luggage than was necessary. She had a suitcase, he had a suitcase, but they had a third suitcase, a rather large one. And the reason why they had the third suitcase was because they packed into the suitcase a bunch of jungle bars and sandwiches and oranges and everything that goes with it. Because they thought that they need to take enough food for the 2 weeks cruise that they were going on. And they didn't have any facilities, any ovens or stovetops or whatever the case may be. So they came prepared. And so when they were on the cruise, they walked past all the buffets and all the restaurants and all those wonderful food that you get on a ship. And they looked longingly at it, licked their lips, but then they went back to their cabin and they went to eat their stale bread and their oranges and their jungle bars. And oftentimes we as Christians are just like that. All God's riches, all the wonderful, satisfying foods are there available to us, included in the price. We are on board of God's ship and He's paid everything for us. But we are satisfied with dried out sandwiches because we don't go to Him to experience His glory. Don't do that. Don't do that. As Christians, we must never be satisfied with God's glory. We must always delve for more, always look for more, always search for more. How can I experience more of Him? Now let's talk to those of us who do not believe yet. How do I get to experience God's glory? How do I get to experience His riches, His grace? Well, there's one verse that particularly grips my heart every time I read it, and I'm going to ask you to turn to it with me. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Remember, God's glory gives man more joy than anything else in this world ever could. And the question we are asking is, how can I, as a sinful man, experience that? 2 Corinthians 6, 4 verse 6 gives the answer. For God, who said, "Let the light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God has shined His light in our hearts to give the knowledge of the glory of God, that one thing that gives so much joy to us. And what is the origin of that light? The face of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to experience God's glory, if you want to experience immeasurable joy and peace, you must go to Christ. And you must go to look at Him hanging there on the cross, because that's the point where His love shines forth most brightly. You must look into His face. You must ask yourself, what type of face is that's hanging there? Well, you should see that this face has the crown of thorns on it. You should see that pieces of His beard was being plucked out as He's been martyred. Scarred with bruises and tired. But you should not just look at His face. You should look at His eyes. Because if you look into those eyes, you'd see two deeply loving eyes. Looking at you. Telling you, "I did all this for you." You should look into those eyes. Look in that face. Because His love, His glory, is shining forth most brightly right there. That's the type of joy that won't disappear in the midst of trials and tribulations. What a striking psalm this isn't. A devotional psalm. Me telling God He is enough. I don't need anything more than Him. Have you experienced something of that, brothers and sisters? Here's David fleeing from his son. thirsting for God. And he experiences something of God. And he's telling God, but you satisfy my soul more than rich food does. Anything else in the world, you satisfy my soul. God's glory gives joy. Are you one that's only dipping your toes into that glory? Experiencing only a little of it? Don't be. Dive deep. Experience God's glory. And you can do that by going to Christ. May we too experience what David experienced. And may our souls also cry out, oh Lord, you are enough. I'm satisfied. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we can sympathize with David on so many levels. Now, we don't experience exactly what he experienced, but, oh Lord, sometimes we find ourselves in joyless situations. We find ourselves in a situation where joy and peace are being drained from us like water running dry. And so our souls thirst after you as well. And we can cry out with him, oh Lord, I hunger for you, I thirst for you. Oh Father, if we do not yet experience that thirst for you, please give it to us. But when we do thirst for you, please reveal yourselves unto us. Please let us experience your glory, your greatness, because there's much more satisfaction in that than in anything else. Oh Lord, please don't allow us to be satisfied with little. Let us hunger for more and more of your glory and your grace. And may we cry out with David that you satisfy our souls as with fat food. Because you are enough. We don't need anything else beside you, O Lord. Even in our deepest pain, in our deepest worry, you are enough. And that's what Paul taught us when he said, but the peace of God that transcends all human understanding will keep our hearts and our minds. Oh Lord, please help us experience that. And thank you for revealing your glory in such a wonderful way. In the face of your Son who came to suffer because he loved us. Help us to devote ourselves to you entirely, O Lord. May we experience your glory. And may we sing about that with David. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.